World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Just pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It is time. It is time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, we have passed the salt.
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, good morning. Good morning. The 19th of March, 2018. Lord's not making another one. Honored that you would join us here this morning. You'd start off your day. Some of you watching live anyway. Got room for one or two more of you here in the queue. A lot of you watching it afterwards, listening to it on podcast. Never take it lightly that anybody would ever think that what we have to say here would be worth listening to. But a lot of you get up and join it. Appreciate all of you who do join in here. The 25 of us that are in the queue. There's 22 of us in the queue this morning. We have room for 25. So we get Jared. He'll probably let a few more guys in here. We're gonna have a full house here soon. Scripture tells us in the multitude of many counselors is great wisdom, and it really, really is. I was thinking about that when I was at the church yesterday. I don't make it every Sunday. A lot of busy life, and sometimes our church or where I go to worship is 47 miles away. So it's a journey up there and back, you know. And I love the time at church. It's the hour and a half up or the hour up and the hour back. Of course, I can spend time with my wife, so that's really good. But I was, yesterday, I was in church yesterday, and it was amazing. Pastor Bill, he could walk back. I was in the very back row. Michelle and I in the very back row, and we walked back there. And he said, I was looking at my Bible. I couldn't. In fact, the Lord, here's where I'm going to go today. I'm not going to do it right now. Okay. I was in something I couldn't get out of. I was reading it, and everybody was. It's one of those moments, everybody's up shaking, everybody's saying, how you doing? Good morning. You know, all those things you do in church. And I was frozen in the pew. And I kept reading. And, finally Pastor Bill said, you got a word, Coach? And I did. But I didn't want to give it. And I just kind of shrugged my shoulders. Well, as the service progressed, Pastor Bill's son Kyle preached yesterday. Right at the beginning, Kyle said, Coach, you have something today? Evidently, his father told him I had something nice. And I said, nah. It was funny. I did have it at the end of the service. As they were closing down the service, the opportunity came for me to share what was on my heart, and it's still on me today. So I want to take you there. Before I do that, here are the watchmen this weekend. We're going to be, Thursday and Friday, we'll be doing the show from Dallas, Texas. On Thursday, we're going to be coming from the home of, I hope he knows this, David and Cynthia Hawkins. They're going to pick, we have to go in a little bit early. They're going to pick us up. We'll go spend the night with them and then go on to hear the watchman. And I really look forward to it. There'll be probably, I think, Mike Kerr said maybe 1,000 people going to be there. Folks, I'm telling you, if you've never been to one of these, you know, we're having one here in Columbus or in the Akron area. I'm just telling you, if you've never been to one, and it's not so much the information that you gather, it's the contacts that you make. It's the encouragement in your heart when you walk away and you realize that you're not alone. You're not alone. Remember, Scripture says this, we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, even more as we see that day approaching. And as I've said many times, assembling together doesn't just mean put all the parts in one box and get them out and put them together. It means I'm watching the Cleveland Browns right now. They're trying to assemble a team. And the way they're trying to assemble a team, they've been, what, 1-29 or something like that, 1-35 maybe over the last 2 years, and they have a new general manager, and he's trying to assemble a team. They're going out signing draft free agents, and they're making some trades, and they're figuring out who they're going to draft. They're trying to see that they're not just making a team out of who shows up. The people that you gather with on Sunday, a lot of them are sucking from you. They're not adding anything to your Christian walk. They're keeping you in the shallow. They're keeping you They're keeping you down. And you're going to have to make a decision on whether or not you're going to, whether or not you really want to be in. God, Kyle Dunphy spoke yesterday about that whole idea of making the big dance. The basketball tournament, what do they call that? Road to the Final Four? They call it the big dance and all that. Well, somebody's got to make a decision whether you want to be in the big dance or not. You want to be, do you want to be on the road to the Final Four? Do you want to do that? March Madness? Do you want to do that? Or you want to, are you content sitting back and being a spectator? Because some of you are in the valley of decisions. I'm sorry, I told the guys before we came on, I got a little bit of a prophetic anointing on me today, and you'll know here in a minute as we get into it. But I would say to you, look, folks, there are opportunities for you to grow all around you, but some of you have to decide, do you want to grow? I'm going to say that again. You have to have something you never had, you have to do something you've never done. And some of you in the valley of decision, and some of you, Lord, I'm not going to go there yet. I don't want to go there yet. Some of you in the valley of decision. I'm going to talk about a little bit today. And so Here the Watch was one of those events, but so is Occupy Till I Come, April 20, 21, and 22. And, you know, it's, I guess people maybe look at the line of speakers and doesn't sound interesting to them. So, you know, they, oh, well, then I never heard of him. Who's he? Oh, well. I'm just telling you something. If you have the opportunity to come and you don't come, you ain't going to be on the road to the Final Four. Because there's something, the Lord needs you. And some of you refuse to play. Some of you sit listening to this every day in secret. Every day. Time comes out from hiding. Holly, holly, and free. Because the time's coming when you're not going to be able to do it. You ain't going to be able to do that. So you want to make... You're going to make a choice. You're going to do it now, or you're going to wait till you're forced out of the closet? Because see, what's happened to us is we let the wrong people come out of the closet.
Amen.
And some of us are going to have to come out of the closet. And as I believe that we're in a prophetic time, like we have never seen. I watched a video yesterday of the fireman. Somebody help me. I see his face. Prophetic fireman. Thank you. Mark Taylor on with what's the name of it? Doesn't matter. And it was so good. I don't get into guys who say the prophetic. I don't get into that. But I was listening to what he was saying, and it just so witnessed to me. Some of us who still don't understand what's happening around us, still don't understand. Fellas, listen. The firing of Andrew McCabe means they know a lot. And now that they've publicly fired Andrew McCabe, they will now be forced to act upon this other stuff. And that's what it was about. Because when Andrew McCabe, when people now start to gripe about Andrew McCabe being fired, they say, oh yeah, well here, what about this? And all of a sudden this stuff's going to start coming out. And I'm telling you, we are in unbelievable times. And see, it's bigger than America. It's bigger than Hebron, Ohio, or Lewiston, Maine, or what's the name of that place in Missouri? Shell Knob? No, that's, yeah, she's bigger than Shell Knob. Bigger than Joplin, Missouri. It's bigger than Ashland, Maine. There is something so big going on. I would suggest to you that you watch that thing from Mark Taylor. Not because of the prophetic that he comes, but the common sense stuff that he talks about, that if you have spiritual eyes to see, you see it. Oh my goodness, that's right. That's right. So I don't know if the swamp's going to get drained, but I'm telling you, we're at the beginning of something. Something is going on because Andrew McCabe has been busted basically for being dishonest. And now the left's going to scream and holler, oh, yeah, well, Trump's the one that's lying. Trump's liar. Okay, well, let's get the evidence out here on the table. It's now going to come out. Who's lying? And one lie's going to lead to another and to another and to another and to another. It's what a time to be alive. Cool. So, I'm telling you, I'm fighting what I want to get into because I want to get this stuff out of the way first. Occupy 2018, April 20, 21, 22. Akron, Ohio. You ought to come. And if you're near Dallas, I think they're sold out in Dallas, 1,000 people, I think. But if not, you ought to come down there. That'll be part of it. I hear from people all the time on my email. Do you know a church in my neighborhood? Is there a church in my community? I can't find any good churches. I'm going to tell you there's going to be 1,000 people whose eyes are wide open in Dallas, and you ain't going to come. And there'll be 500, I'm throwing a number out, in Akron, Ohio, in April, and you ain't going to come. You got all kinds of excuses. All kinds of excuses. Most of them are, you're comfortable. Roger said that before we went on the air. Life's pretty comfortable. Yeah, until something happens. In an instant, life can change. Cool. Anybody, I'm not going to bring you in now. Because I don't want to lose track of where we are. Let's go, Jared. This one just caught my eye. Which one do I want to go to? You said, Coach, you ought to already know that. Yeah, I know I should. Hey, Jared, let's go to slitting baby's throat. I'm heading somewhere. Stay with me today. This may be a lot of me today and not a whole lot of you, okay? Just bear with me. I gotta get this out of me. Slitting baby's throat. I can't even hardly say it. Jared's got it up on the screen. Abortionist. March 15, 2018. An abortionist said, I cut unborn babies' cords so they can't scream. Scroll down this, Jared. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. There you are. Stay right there. When someone on Sunday, Leia Torres, a Utah abortionist who is active on Twitter, responded with some gruesome details to someone criticizing her work. When someone asked Torres if she hears the screams of the babies who she aborts, she replied, no, you know fetuses can't scream, right? I transect the cord first, so there's really no opportunity. If they're even far enough along to have a larynx, I won't apologize for performing medicine. I'm also a uterus ripper outer, if that's how you'd like to describe hysterectomy. Huh? Not a peep. Not a peep. Not a peep. I'm going somewhere today. Stay with me. Jared, pull the next one up there. Do you get this? They tell us it's a blob of tissue. This lady cuts their throat so they can't scream. Unbelievable. Yeah, the OSA one. This is a powerful video too. Let me give you a little background here. You know, Rusty and some of them. This is videos entitled Defending the Indefensible. I think one of Doc Johnson's, stay right there, Jared. One of Doc Johnson's activist mommy's daughters put this video together. Imagine these girls are barely out of their teenage years. I think they're 20 and 19 or 21 and 20. Anna and Charity. Sorry. I looked at Ann and Charity yesterday in church, and I looked at the Elizabeth Johnson and Doc Johnson's family yesterday in church. They've been raised on the streets. And the commitment to Christ in their heart at that age, I'm thinking what I was doing at that age. There's something to it. Something to it. But I want you to watch this video. It's not very long. 11 people were arrested last Mother's Day for blocking a abortion clinic, peaceful abortion clinic. And I want you to watch. This is the most vivid example of double justice I think I've ever seen. The FACE law, Federal Access to Clinic Entrances law, which these 11 people are being charged with. That process, that's already in process with the federal courts to throw these people in jail for 3 years. You're going to see it. And Pastor Bill Dumpy made a point yesterday in church, that Pastor Bill's church where the strippers came, took off their shirts and blocked the entrance into the church, which is also a FACE violation. It's 4 years. We haven't moved hardly at all in court. 4 years. This is less than a year, and they're already ready to move into court. This video is only about 2.5 minutes. Let's see if this, see what this does to you. Go ahead, Jared, and play that. What's more dangerous? 11 peaceful Christians sitting on a sidewalk? Or these guys? Okay, so then, what a picture, huh? What a picture. I'm going to open the door. Let somebody come in here for a minute. No one?
Hey, Coach. I think that the video speaks everything. Thing, Coach, by itself, they did a wonderful job.
It's humbling, isn't it?
I showed it yesterday.
It's humbling.
And I do have it. I have it in DVD format if anybody wants it to be able to show in churches that might not have their internet set up. We showed it yesterday, and it was just like what you just did. The response was just a silence throughout the whole church.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. There's a war. There's a war. See, there's a war. The seed of the serpent has seized the political realm, the governmental realm. Seed of the serpents at war against the seed of the woman. If we can't see it and understand what's going on. So I was sitting in church yesterday when Pastor Bill came walking back to me. Jared, let's go to Lou Rockwell. The one says Lou Rockwell. Send him with this stuff. Lou Rockwell. And this didn't happen yesterday, but I was written. Lou Rockwell's on. I go there regularly. I go. I just like it. I went to Lou Rockwell, and there's an article there about from Jordan Peterson. You guys, Jordan Peterson's all the conservative rage in America today, because he's talking about manhood and I don't know where Jordan Peterson is in regards to his faith. I mean, he claims to be a Christian. I don't know what that means. But there's a video. I'm not going to show the whole video. But I want you to listen to what Jordan Peterson said here. And I'm going to tell you, I think the Holy Spirit can speak through people even if they're not saved. You guys hear me? The Lord can use unsaved people. And I want you to listen to this, from this unsaved man. Jordan Peterson said, from Matthew 7:7-8, he said, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks shall receive. And everyone who seeks shall find. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Now that's Jordan Peterson quoting Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. And then he says this. This seems like nothing but a testament to the magic of prayer. But God is not merely a granter of wishes. When tempted by the devil himself, even Christ himself did not call on his Father for a special favor. Amen. Think about that. Perhaps it's not reasonable to ask God to break the laws of physics every time we fall by the wayside or make a serious error. Perhaps you could ask instead what you have to do right now to increase your resolve or buttress your character or to find strength to go on. Perhaps you can ask instead to see the truth rather than asking the Lord to deliver you out of the mess you put yourself in. Maybe we ought to be praying, "Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes. Let me see the truth, Lord." People suffer, Peterson says, because they think their lives are meaningless. People always ask for a meaningful life. But perhaps there's a price to be paid for abandoning meaninglessness. Imagine asking someone, "Here are your options. In a million years, who the hell cares how you live? Your life was dust in the wind. Your pains and triumphs had no genuine lasting significance. Because of that, you can do anything you like with no responsibility." That's exhibit A. That's most people. Go for all the gusto. You only live once, gonna do whatever I can. As opposed to, or you take responsibility for what you do. Because what you do actually matters. Now, if you gave people a choice about that, meaninglessness but no responsibility, or meaning with ultimate responsibility, which one are they going to pick? And my suspicion is that it is seldom the second, because the weight of responsibility is far too high. What's the conclusion? So it's a funny thing, Peterson says. Rather than ignorance being the justification for a belief in God, it is terror and lack of willingness to accept responsibility that justifies our disbelief. Oh my goodness. I don't know if you guys got it. In other words, if you admit that God is God, if you admit that the slicing of little unborn babies' throats is reprehensible and somebody ought to do something about it, if you admit that what they're doing to Rusty Thomas and those 11 peaceful Christians while all of this ungodliness is going on, if you admit that something is seriously wrong there, then you either have a responsibility to do something about it or go back and sit in the crowd and let it all play out, because it doesn't impact you.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
You know, as you opened the show this morning, I wrote this down. It said, "Don't ask God for more until you put to use what you have."
Well, that would be it. That would be it. Now, guys, Jared, go to Isaiah. Wait a minute. Let's do this. Jared, let's go to, it says obtuse. Because yesterday when Pastor Bill came back to me and I couldn't get out of Isaiah 66, he didn't know I was in Isaiah 66, but I couldn't get out of Isaiah 66. He says, Coach, you have a word. I had a word. I had a word. And I said, Lord, I can't give this. I can't do this. And so I didn't. But he gave me the word obstinate or obtuse. That's what the Lord said to me. I'm reading Isaiah 66. Remember, I told you I hear his voice, that sometimes it's in capital letters. I heard it in yesterday, capital letters, obtuse, blunt. Webster's 1828. Blunt, not pointed or acute. Applied to angles. It denotes one that is larger than a right angle or more than. Talking about geometry, okay? Two. You ready? Dull. Not having acute sensibility as obtuse senses. Three. Not sharp or shrill. Dull. Obscure as obtuse sound. And so I said, Lord, wait a minute. Lord, help me out here. Obtuse. Obstinate. Obstinate. Jared, click on obstinate. Most people never even use those words. They both came to me yesterday. Obstinate. Stubborn. Pertinaciously adhering to an opinion or purpose. Fixed firmly in resolution. What does it have to do with me? I'll let somebody else take care of it. Not yielding to reason. To slice some baby's throats? Oh well, woman's right to choose. Not yielding to reason, arguments, or other means. Now, how about this? No ass so meek. No ass so obstinate. Amazing they would use that, right? Obstinate. Not yielding. Or not easily subdued or removed. As in an obstinate fever, an obstinate obstruction, an obstinate cough. So at the end of the service, Pastor Bill, the door opened. Pastor Bill came back to me. It was a powerful moment. Jeff was there. He would testify to it. And said, Coach, he said something. I said, well, Pastor, I got that word now. I got that word. And the word is obstinate, obtuse, stubborn. There are people watching this show right now. You are obtuse and obstinate, and you don't give a crap. You watch a video where these peaceful Christians are going to have to pay a price for merely sitting down to rescue a baby, and you don't care. Oh, aren't they heroes? You see something where they're slicing little unborn babies' throats so they can't scream. Ah, then there's a right to choose. You're obstinate. You're obtuse. You don't care. I'm talking to all of us. I'm talking to me. How much more evidence do we need? And are you going to sit around and just live out your life? And you're just going to be worm food? Is that what it's going to be? You know, we know about George Washington. What do we know about Martha Washington? Wonder what was going on in Martha Washington's life. Or we know about Joe Montana. Wonder, did Joe Montana's wife matter? Doesn't every life matter? Doesn't every life have some significance? Or is the idea you live your life and then you die? Is that it? You live your life and you die. Wait, you live your life, you get saved, then you die. Is that it? You live your life, you get saved, you die, then you go to heaven. Is that it? I think we're obtuse. I think we're obstinate. And so that led me to, I was in the middle of it, so I'm going to go there. I was in chapter 66 of Isaiah, the last book, the last chapter of Isaiah. When Pastor Bill came back, said, what's going on, Coach? I want to lay this out for you today. I know it might be too heavy for some of you. That's all right. Hey, Jared, I'm going to do something I had to do this morning. Jared, if you go over here on the book, I want you, Jared, to find this in the Message Bible. The Message Bible. You say, what? Yeah, the Message. The Message Bible. Now, please, listen. I don't consider this, I don't consider anything about the Message Bible other than the fact that it's written like a book, okay? It's not the Word of God. But I read Isaiah 66 yesterday in church, in about three different versions. And it was hard to catch the meaning of it. And then I read it in the Message Bible, and it made stay with me. I'm sorry, stay with me. I'm in Isaiah 66 in the Message Bible. Hey, King James only, folks. I know this ain't the Word of God, all right? Relax. I'm trying to give you a principle. Here's God's message, Isaiah. You guys know who Isaiah was? God's message. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. In other words, hey, dudes, I'm in charge. All right? I'm in charge. I built this place. I stand on the earth. My footstool is where I rest my feet. He's resting his feet on the earth. What's he doing in your little miserable life? What significance is your little miserable life other than he gave you the opportunity to be significant? What sort of house could you build for me, God says, talking to us? What holiday spot would you reserve for me? Where could I go on vacation? Where would you send me? I made this stinking earth. I made all this. I own it all, he says. But there is something I'm looking for. A person, simple and plain, reverently responsible to what I say. Now watch this. Your acts of worship are sin. They're acts of sin, he says. Now, I want you to understand something. I'm going to divide this first section of it, the first four or five verses, he's speaking, Lord speaking to the church, to the cold, dead church. Your acts of worship are acts of sin. Your sacrificial slaughter of the ox, well, that's no different from murdering your neighbor. Your offerings for worship, that's no different from dumping pig's blood on the altar. Your presentation of memorial gifts, no different from honoring a no-God idol. You choose self-serving worship. You delight in self-centered worship. It's disgusting. Well, I choose to expose your nonsense, the Lord said, and let you realize your worst fears. Why? Because when I invited you, you ignored me. Obstinate. Obtuse. When I spoke to you, you brushed me off. You did the very things I exposed as evil. You chose what I hate. You with me, boys? Obstinate, obtuse. What's going to move you to do something? So now in verse 5, he starts talking to the remnant. But listen to what God has to say. You who fervently responded to his word. He says, okay, let me talk to my folk here. Your own families hate you and turn you out because of me. They taunt you. Let's see God's glory. If God's so great, why aren't you happy? But they're the ones who are going to end up shamed. Rumbles of thunder from the city, a voice out of the temple, God's voice, handing out judgment to his enemy. Before she went into labor, she had a baby. Before the birth pangs hit, she delivered a son. Has anybody heard of such a thing? Has anyone seen anything like this? A country born in a day, a nation born in a flash. But Zion was barely in labor when she had her baby. Do I open the womb and not deliver the baby? Do I open the one who delivers babies and then shut the womb? Said, oh, rejoice for Jerusalem. Rejoice, my people, my remnant. Rejoice, all who love her. Celebrate. And all you who have shed tears over her, join in the happy singing. Your newborns can satisfy yourselves at her nurturing breast. You delight yourselves and drink your fill at her ample bosom. And the Lord says, I'm going to pour robust well-being into her like a river. The glory of a nation like a river in flood. You'll nurse at her breast, nestle in her bosom, and be bounced on her knee. As a mother comforts her child, so I'm going to comfort you. You will be comforted, my remnant. You'll see all this. Burst with joy, you'll feel 10 feet tall. As it becomes apparent that God is on your side and against his enemies. But God arrives like a wildfire, and his chariots like a tornado, and a furious outburst of anger, and a rebuke fierce and fiery. For it's by fire that God brings judgment, a death sentence on the human race. Many, oh, so many, are under God's sentence of death. Good news for the remnant. And now he turns back to those other folks, the religious world, the denominational world, the religious world, the do this, don't do that world, the make it to heaven by my own righteousness world. He says this: all who enter the sacred groves for initiation in those unholy rituals that climax in that foul and obscene meal of pigs and mice, they're going to eat together and then they're going to die together. That's God's decree. I know everything you've ever done or thought. I'm going to come and then gather everyone, all nations, all languages. They'll come and see my glory. I'll set up a station at the center. I'll send the survivors of judgment all over the world. Spain and Africa and Turkey and Greece and the far off islands that have never heard of me, who know nothing of what I've done nor who I am. See, he's saying, I'm going to judge those who think they're religious, and my spirit's going to go places that ain't never been. See, boys, it ain't just about Ohio and Michigan and Texas. It ain't about it. It's not just about America. God is the God of the whole world, and he is working his will in a way we can't even understand. Stay with me. I'll send them out as missionaries to preach my glory among the nations, and they'll return with all your long-lost brothers and sisters from all over the world. They'll bring them back and offer them in a living worship to God. And they'll bring them on horses and wagons and carts, on mules and camels, straight to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says God. They'll present themselves as Israelites, present their offerings in a ceremonial vessel in the temple of God. And I'll even take some of them and make them priests and Levites, say God. I don't know if you get what he's saying. Some of the greatest warriors for Christ aren't on the team yet. They're not even on the team yet. He's going to make some of these people who aren't even on the team yet, priests and Levites. For just as the new heavens and the new earth that I am making will stand firm before me, says God, so will your children. And your, he's talking to the remnant again. Okay? He's talking to the remnant again. Let's start that. For just as the new heavens and the new earth that I am making will stand firm before me, so will your children and your reputation stand firm. Month after month and week by week, everyone will come to worship me. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And then they'll go out and look at what happened to those who rebelled against them. Corpses, maggots endlessly eating away on them. An endless supply of fuel for the fires. Everyone who sees what's happened and smells the stench, wretched. So, we're all in the valley of decision. We all are. Are you in or are you out? Are you in? Are you going to serve the Lord? Or are you going to serve the Lord as he makes things good for you? As long as he's making things good for you, you'll keep going to church. They'll be slicing babies' throats in the womb. They'll be arresting God-fearing people. And you'll sit back and you'll say, oh, that's doggone it. That's so bad. Doggone it. Help them, Lord. Help them, Lord. And maybe the Lord's sending the message about cutting babies' throats because he's waiting to see what you're going to do. Are you obtuse? How much how long do we have to know about it before we know it? We know what's going on in there. At what point, just because it's not my baby, because it's not my grandbaby, I'm not going to raise up? Roger, you just had that beautiful little Rachel? That beautiful little baby? What if somebody slit his throat in the womb? Doesn't matter because it didn't your grandbaby. Huh? Come on in. Somebody jump in here.
Obviously, we should not wean our children to care for the children. It's just ridiculous. You know, because why should anyone care about your children when something happens?
No. Mm-hmm. Well, I think it's even more than that.
Of course.
Lord's asking, how can you bask in all this, sweetheart, all this basket? How can you bask in all this money and all this power and all this everything around you? How can you be sitting in the midst of all this and they're killing babies? They're slicing the throats of babies. and you don't respond. There's a little girl came down, lost both her teeth. I think it's what he's saying to us. How can you be so obtuse? How long are you going to know this stuff's going on before you're spurred to action?
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
Yesterday morning. And the other part of that is, it was great how you ended that, but did you see, it's like people come to church, they sit there 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, and it's just
obtuse.
There you go. Did you see what Pastor Bill did as I brought them people to church and they sit in the front row? Did you notice what he did with them?
I noticed he went right up and he looked them right in the eye and he challenged them. I noticed that.
Oh, my goodness. I'm telling you, he looked at me before he'd done that, and he gave me that look, and I thought, oh, here he goes. I got a guy sitting beside me and Mary Jane, just out of detox, homeless guy, terrible life, couple kids, he's a wreck. Now, he sat there through that video of Rusty, and he got tears in his eyes. He had Mary Jane had to give him a Kleenex. Then the other couple on the other side of me, Terry and his wife, they just got divorced. A few days ago, they've been in our churches for years. Now they know they're condemned. They know what they've done is wrong. And them two little kids they got there. And then you got Bill down the other end, you know, a little bit of porn here and there. Pastor Bill went to each one of them and called them out in front of the whole church and asked him, are you ready to fall?
These are visitors. These are visitors. He did that too.
We left there. The homeless guy is ready to go back Thursday night. He said, I like this church. He said, I want to go back. Terry and Andrea has been convinced this, you know, that we're crazy for being at the clinics. After she's seen that video, she had a different opinion. Terry's ready to father these kids. And the other guy, Bill, he's ready to join in. They were all encouraged, and he made them step up front. And
see, here it is. Here it is. Are you ready? Let my grandbaby, boys and girls. Most of them ain't got any skin in the game. That's what it is. You ain't got no skin in the game. So since you ain't got no skin in the game, you can sit back and be a casual spectator. No skin in the game. Obtuse. The truth, man. Just the truth. Most churches. That's most churches. It was good. I don't want to talk so much all the time about what happened at church yesterday. I got this word yesterday at church. And that speaks to everybody here in the queue, every one of us. Most of us, including me, aren't doing enough. Roger, that's why you got a heavy heart. Dale just says his heart's heavy. Well, it should be. It should be. What are we waiting on? See, what? Can I go back to what Jordan Peterson said? Can you pull that back up there, Jared? I know you can. Because, you know, we read right over that. We read right over the top of it. This unsaved guy. I believe he's unsaved. Jordan Peterson, trying to get up on the screen. Now think about this again. He says this seems like nothing but a testament to the magic of prayer. We treat prayer like it's magic. But God is not merely a granter of wishes. God is more than just a granter of wishes. When tempted by the devil himself, even Christ himself did not ask his dad to bail him out. Perhaps it's not reasonable to ask God to break the laws of physics. Every time you screw up, you want the Lord to bail you out. Perhaps you should ask him instead what you have to do right now to increase your resolve or buttress your character or find strength to go on. Perhaps you couldn't ask instead, Lord, show me the truth. That's it, isn't it? Or you take responsibility for what you do because it matters. What's your life worth? Does it matter? Somebody else to come in here. I feel like I'm alone, just me and Reese here today.
Well, Coach, it breaks down to something very simple. If we paid attention, and I know your people are getting tired of hearing this, but say it again. If we paid attention to the way God taught us to pray, there's a little thing in here that says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If we ask for that, don't lead me, don't guide me to where I'm going to get in trouble. And if I happen to get there, you know you didn't lead yourself. God didn't lead you there. Because if you believe God answers prayer and you end up in trouble and you end up in temptation, God did not put you there. You led yourself there.
Well, of course, then we want him to bail us out. That's what Jordan Peterson said. We want him. Don't do that, honey. We want him to break the laws of physics. We want him to break his laws, try to bail us out for something stupid that we do. We want God to bless America when we're slaughtering babies and cutting their throats in the womb. That we're so obstinate and obtuse, we think he's going to bless it.
And people don't pay attention to the simple way Jesus taught us to pray because people think they have a better way to do prayer than Jesus taught us.
No, it's not always that. They're just ignorant. They just haven't been taught right. They just don't understand. And most of our prayers, as I've said 100 times, most of our prayers are selfish prayers focused on us. Lord, teach me through this mess what it is you want me to learn. Lord, open my eyes. Lord, what is it you would have me to do? That's why I think Occupy Till I Come conference is different than just going and seeing the game. It's going to be a challenge to see the game, play the game. See the game, get in the game. See the game, do something. See the game, fight back. And we're obstinate and obtuse. And we watch what's going on and we do nothing. Somebody else jump in.
Amen, Coach. I don't know what else to say, brother, but you know that's the road we've traveled on, brother. But we know this: blessed is he who endureth to the end, for he shall receive the crown of salvation. What are we enduring? Stub toes, you know. Oh, you know this or that. I mean, brother, that endurance is talking about engaging an enemy that is out there and before us. And if we want to see God to move mightily and sovereign, then we better go where God is at. And God is not in. I mean, I'm not saying that God's not inside church, but brother, let me tell you what: the gates of hell will not prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. When the church shows up at the gates, that's where the battle's at.
That's where it is. Yeah, listen. You don't play the NCAA tournament in the living room on a video game. You got to go get in the game. You got to see a sweetheart. You got to get trained. You have to get play through a regular season where you're good enough to be selected. And then you got to get on a plane. You got to show up and you got to play. You can't just sit, you know, just sit on the plane. You can't just sit in your house and say, oh, Lord, I hope we win. Lord, play. And we got to go play. Somebody's got to make a shot. Somebody's got to go get a rebound. Somebody's got to dive on the floor and grab the ball. Somebody's got to play. God blesses playing. God blesses the works of your hands. God blesses effort. How dare you ask God to help your team win when the other team worked harder and was more dedicated and did what they were supposed to do and didn't make mistakes? And we sit back and say, Lord, please let us win. No! Lord, help us learn to fight that we might win.
And suffer through defeat at times.
Amen.
Grow up faith.
Amen.
Nobody wants to take hold of the fact that defeat and loss is a training ground for victory.
Amen.
When it counts.
Hey, Jared, pull the Message Bible back up there again if you could, because I read over something that you just missed. Again, don't send me an email. I know the Message Bible is not the King James. I'm going to tell you this. You can read the King James. And some of you will have trouble following the thought. Okay? Some of you. I want you to see something. I want to ask you this. Where am I? Down here. Jared's got it back up there. I can get it to click. There it is. Jared, let's go to right there. Up a little bit more. A little more, Jared. Up to like 12, 10. 8. There it is. No, up a little bit more. A little bit more, Jared. 5. There it is. No. What am I finding? There it is. Verse 5. But listen what God has to say to you. To you who reverently respond to his word. Not hear it. God is honoring those who reverently respond to his word. And what does he say the fruit of it is? Your own families hate you. If you don't have some people in your family that hate you, something's wrong. and they turn you out because of me. I know what my extended family says about me when I'm not around. I know the jokes they make. Reverend Coach and Pastor Dave. I know it. Why? Because, see, they don't hate me. If I went to the King James, Jared, you don't have to do it. But, Jared, listen to this. This is verse 5 in the King James, okay? Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Thank you, Jared. Underline that so they can follow. Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word, your brethren that hate you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to you joy, and they shall be ashamed. Where am I, Jared? What am I looking for? I'm sorry. They put, I cast you out for my name's sake. If there aren't people that are turning you out because of his name, because of the way you use and follow his name, if you are using and applying and following his word, they will reject you because of his name. Do you see that? Not religion. Oh, they're not going to cast you out for religion. They're not going to cast you out for being inclusive and letting everybody come into the church. They're not going to cast you out for loving everybody. They're not going to cast you out for that. They're going to cast you out when you start to say, use that name at the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. There's something about that name. And Isaiah said it's for his name's sake. So you're carrying his name. And if you're carrying his name and people aren't being offended and turning you out, dudes, you ain't carrying his name.
Amen.
Yeah,
he's a liar.
You're carrying his tag, the letters J-E-S-U-S. You're not carrying his authority. That's what it says.
That's right. That's what it says. Not carrying his name. Not carrying his name. Come on, somebody jump in. I got something else I can get you. Yes,
Coach,
there one
I think
question.
A lot of it.
Go ahead, Dave.
I think a lot of it is, too, is that, you know, we have to wake them up. We really have to wake them up, because it's just like when we were outside of that abortion mill and then that couple walked by. How many times has that couple with their baby stroller walked by that place and didn't know what was going on in there until they saw
that
picture?
I forgot all about that. I took David to the clinic, first time he'd ever been to, took him to Planned Parenthood. We're standing on the sidelines holding a border baby, and this couple walks by and they stop. What did that guy say, David?
He said, what the blankety blank? He couldn't believe that that's what went on inside
that
building.
That's going on inside that building right now. He said, what? I said, yeah, that's what they're doing to babies in there. He kind of looked at him and looked back and said, man, that's wrong. You know what he said, Dave?
Yeah,
that's wrong.
He said, that's some messed up nonsense. And then he walked away.
That's
when
right.
he walked away thanking and praising God that he didn't that they didn't have an abortion.
Mm-hmm. He sure did. Amen.
Isn't that sick? That's how they get away with it, because no one really knows what's happening behind those walls.
Hey, Benny, nobody tells them. The pastors don't tell them. The churches don't tell them. Do you understand that? And what I just read to you, Isaiah is aiming the gun at the cold, dead church again.
Yes.
He said, your sacrifices are sin. You're no better than the murderers. You're just killing animals. It don't mean nothing to me. That's what he says. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it.
Right.
Let me end y'all here on a happy note. I think it is. Hey, Jared, married at 15. Pull that up there, Jared. Married at 15. Kansas City Star. The video, I'm not going to show you the video because we don't have time. It doesn't matter. I pray it's on your screen right now. The picture of the Kansas City Star. And what's happening at the Kansas City Star? Well, there's a young couple. It says they're too young to see an R-rated movie, but they're old enough to get married. They're 15, she's 15, and he's 17. And this is really, they're poking fun at it. Because I was, what? What? They get married? Oh, no! They're not old enough to be married. Oh, no, they're not. But they're old enough to get an abortion. They're old enough to get a sex change operation. They're old enough to decide which parent they're going to live with. They're old enough to get birth control without the parents' approval. On and on. The hypocrisy screams at us, folks. It screams at us. They're making fun of this couple. I watched the video. It's about 3 minutes. They're making fun of this couple who gets married. She's 15, and she's getting married at 17. But can I have you scroll down? Can I have you scroll down? What everybody misses? Keep going down, Jared. Look at this. Jared says, you can't get a full-time job. She can't drive on her own. She's not yet old enough to graduate yet. See, they're making fun of her. She'd be okay to screw. She'd be old enough to screw. They teach her in school. She's okay to do that, right? Sorry if I use the term and makes you a little bit uncomfortable. She's old enough to do that. Oh, she can do that. But get married? Oh, no. Older? Can she have a sex outside him? Oh, yeah, she can do that. Can she choose what gender? Oh, yeah, she can do that. But married? Oh, no, no, no. But look, you got to keep on digging. Keep going. Keep on digging. Keep going. Keep on going, Jared. Keep on. They don't want them to be able to get married. I got to find it for you. Keep going. Keep going. Then they got married. Said stories in there. You can read all this. Them kissing. Keep on going. You got to see this. You got to see this. They're not allowed to get married. She's not old enough to get married. Teenagers shouldn't be doing it yet. They're not old enough. They don't know what's going on in their lives. They shouldn't do it. He can't get a job. Keep going on. The homeschool, Sammy was still too young for a full-time job. She's homeschooled. She's homeschooled. Keep going. Keep going. Something's going to be uncovered here. Keep going. There's a wedding dress. Grandma, mom, Emma. Nope. Keep going. Gone. That shouldn't be getting married. No, no, no. 50% of teen marriages end in a decade later. No, no, no. Shouldn't get married. Shouldn't get married. No, no, no. Keep going. Keep going. Because it's coming. Here it comes. Why wait? Are you pregnant? Huh? Why, are they pregnant? Is that why they're getting married? No, no, they're not pregnant. Keep going. Keep going, Jared. Come on, we're going to find it. They're going to bury it right down here at the bottom. Keep going. No, keep going. I think. Oh, there we go. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. But Sammy's parents, Joy and Doug Bradford, who does billing for the U.S. Veterans Administration, thought their daughter was ready. They are Christian. Very morally good people. Well, I'm getting goosebumps. They wanted to get married rather than fornicate. They wanted to get married rather than fornicate. And the culture and the society and the church would tell them, fornicate, don't get married. You're not old enough. You're old enough to fornicate, but you're not old enough to marry. So just fornicate for a while. Wait a couple of years. And then if you're still together, then maybe you can fornicate with a few others to see if this is really the one that you like. But don't get married. Is that unbelievable, boys? Is that unbelievable? They're Christians. They're morally good people. You can't make this stuff up, man. You just can't make this stuff up. And I know what you're all thinking. There was a day when probably some of your parents may have been married at 15, may have been married at 17, and the world is shocked that some homeschooled Christian kids might be mature enough to get married at 15 and 17. Wow. We are regressing. We're not progressing, folks. Oh, God help us. God help us. Hey, stop being so daggone obtuse.
Yeah, you know, it wasn't but just a couple of decades ago that several states, the consent to get married age was 12.
Fornicate! Don't get married. We'll see you tomorrow.